In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. I'm going to start the meditation with something that we take from the end of the gospel that we just prayed. We know that this man who had been sick for 38 years was sick because of sin. We don't know what type of sin he might have had that put him on his bed, paralysis. We don't know, for example, how long he was at the sheep pool. We know that he was sick for 38 years, and we know that Jesus knew this and saw him. And there's an amazing thing about sickness of the body. We are completely intolerant of it. We don't mind sickness of the soul, however. People can go along with various little contracts that they have made with themselves about how they may debauch themselves and how they may blacken their own soul and not do anything about it whatsoever. They have a secret life of sin. But if you had a secret ache, you would go to everyone you could to get alleviation from that ache or pain. You would talk to everyone. There'd be the group of people that said, oh yeah, you can do it. Just eat more, you know, quinoa. this is a favorite topic in my house. Oh yeah, you just have to have some picolinate. That'll take care of your diabetes. All you need to do is, you know, have this. This will flush your system, and on and on. But whether you go to a witch doctor or if you go to somebody at Cedar Sinai, whether you find comfort in, you know, the remedies of your mother or your grandmother or your friends, it makes no difference. You seek a remedy immediately. Something hurts. But why not the soul? Why are we so lax when it comes to the soul? You know, I've been hearing confessions for a very long time, and I'm an expert in what we call delay to act. Even sometimes priests become dismayed. A person comes to you confession after confession after confession with exactly the same set of sins, the exact same litany, right? And the priest doesn't have any more special remedy. The thing that has to be said is, do you really want to be made well? That's the question that Jesus asks the man who was on his bed for 38 years. Do you want to be made well? You know how we would answer. We would be as sarcastic as any group of people on the entire planet. You said, are you nuts? What do you think I'm doing here? Do I want to be made well? Do you think this is a great condition to be in? Do you have some power that I don't know about? Please avail me of that power, because I have sought every single healer from all four corners of the earth, where people have done it for me. Huh? This man was sick with disease for 38 years, not 38 days. Who's been sick for 38 days? Were you in the hospital? I've not been sick 38 days in a row in all my years. How would I begin to comprehend what it was like to be sick for 38 years? And what kind of attitude would I have? Now there's a symbol here. Some people talk about hell has got to be, how should we put it? It can't be as written. It can't be hellfire and eternal hellfire. It can't be eternal hellfire. I just can't. I refuse to admit this fact. Well, why was he sick for 38 years without relenting? Who do you know that has been sick for 38 years? Usually what happens when a person is sick for 38 years is they just die. There's that French word that I love, ennui. I mean, you just can't put up with the tediousness of everyday's activities. You remember that book that was written, I think it was called Tuesday at Maury's or something like that. It was one of the day of the week, Tuesday. It was about an old man that was dying. He had been a professor in university. And his friends, he had this infrastructure, and he had friends. There were about 60 of them. And each one of these friends would allocate 4 hours to him throughout the course of a week. I don't know if that equals 60. But you can do the math. Six a day. I guess it'd be 42 friends. but look. Maury, in his state of decline, he counted a good day as a good day when he could complete his own toilet habits by himself. That he could wipe himself. That was a good day. And shortly after he became incapable of that, he died. Because you after a while, whatever it is that we have composed in our minds that makes us human begins to be so distorted by disease that we don't want to live. We give up living. But here is a man who still had faith. And it's written in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, that faith maketh not ashamed. In other words, I remember hearing Bill Clinton and a bunch of people saying, "Oh, you know, I'm not going to do his voice." Well, but he would say, "What kind of person is it that does the same thing over and over again but expects a different outcome?" A man of faith. A man of hope. That's what a man does who does the same doggone thing every single day and expects a different outcome for tomorrow. He's not insane. He's not a dullard. Not a person that cannot ratiocinate as well as the next. No. He's somebody who has faith and who has hope and looks for a different outcome, knowing that he does not have in his hand all of the components that are necessary to guarantee that result. So he just thinks, and perhaps prays, but most of all hopes. This man was not bitter. It's the most amazing thing in the world. I told you about this guy before because I liked him a lot. He was an old man who, his name was Alma Wilson. Some of you remember Alma Wilson from St. George. Wilson Saliba, I think, was his name. And he used to say when he was healthy, "It's time for me to go. You know, I've lived a long time." Well, guess what? When he got a terminal disease and it was his time to go and I visited him in the convalescent home, he said, "I wish I hadn't said that." And this was a guy that was of very good humor, loved the youth, loved serving the youth in his 70s. But when, as old people in Egypt many times want to say, "Oh, it's time for me to go." You think it's time for you to go until it's time for you to go. And then all of a sudden, when you're at the threshold and about to step over, you're saying, "Lord," and the bargaining begins. The bargaining. Catherine Kubler-Ross in her books about dying. She talks about the stages where you negotiate, you know. At the end, she says there's finally acceptance. There's never acceptance. There's never acceptance. There may be resignation, but resignation is different than acceptance. I'll tell you what the difference is in case some of you don't know. If you invite me to your house and I accept, I go there. And I'm going, hi, how you doing? Good to see you. Oh, I'm happy to be here. Resignation is, oh, geez, I got to go there. Okay, who's going to drive me? You know, how am I going to get through this? These people are so boring. I used to say about my friend, Hanny Thakla, if I only had 24 hours to live, I'd spend it with him because it seemed like 24 months. This guy makes watching grass grow exciting. You should hear him talk about his favorite subjects. If you can go past the first paragraph without starting to snore, it's just amazing. He's a lovely man. He's a lovely, intelligent, gifted man. But boy, I hope he outlives me so that I can use that 24 hours, as I've just said. But look at the character of this man. 38 years on his bed. Do you know what the people in hell say? They're screaming for relief. They are screaming for relief. This man is in his own private hell. He's not screaming for relief. He's not even saying to him, who are you that you would ask me these questions? Don't you know that this intrusion is just layer upon layer of burden on my situation? Don't you know how bad this is for me? Just being asked, would I be made whole? And the most pathetic thing of all, I have no man. I have no one. Remember the other paralytic that was let in through the tile roof by his friends? Dropped down in the midst of Jesus, the same exact thing was said to him. Man, your sins are forgiven. And then murmuring took place. Oh, you don't think that's what was wrong? Because let me tell you, paralysis of the body is not bad. Paralysis of the soul is deadly. It's deadly. See, no matter how healthy you are all going to die. Every single one of you, I promise. So that is a natural event that follows birth. But to have everlasting death and separation from Christ, this is altogether manageable by your directing your soul towards righteousness. You wanting to be pure, desiring to be pure. I used to have an aunt, she's passed. Almost all my relatives have passed because I'm old. But this aunt would literally, if a stranger came into her house, you know, like for example, I know we don't have this in this day, TV repairmen. That's when the TVs had tubes in them. And the guy would have a little stick with a mirror. It looked like he was doing a selfie. And he would look at the TV set. And then he would fiddle with the back. And he would play with things and see whether or not there was a change in the image that was on the screen of the TV. And the TV screens were like that big. I mean, I'm holding up my hands about a foot by a foot. The first TV that we had was a Philco. I don't know why I'm telling you this, but the image was 5 inches by 5 inches. And it was in a giant, giant box, about 4 feet high and about 3 feet wide and about 2.5 feet deep. Big, big piece of furniture with this little tiny screen. And my parents got that. That's when few people had TV. I can remember TV programs from like 1951. It was a big deal to just see an image of something, you know, that wasn't in your house, that was apparently there was a moving individual and speaking to you, and there's nothing been that dramatic in your life as the things that I have seen in mine and the changes that have been made in my life. You will never have that amount of progress take place in yours. But the thing is that, you know, when we start to think in a deep way about how this paralytic was not merely resigned, but Jesus knew. I was going to say intuited, but that's something that a human would do. Jesus doesn't intuit. We intuit. Jesus knew that he didn't feel as though what had happened to him was wrong. This is the beginning of repentance. You know, most people, when they are faced with the threat of punishment, what does it say in the Bible? When people beat you for having done something, for you having done something for which you deserve the punishment, not only are you supposed to take that with equanimity, but also if you are beaten for having been completely honest and this beating and this punishment be entirely unjust, you're supposed to be even-tempered. This man had all of the other kinds of negative emotions out of him. And Jesus, showing his absolute authority, he doesn't do it by calling upon the name of God. He just simply says, rise and take up your bed. Can you imagine what that feeling must have been like when he said, rise? In other words, would there have been a hesitating moment in you, a moment, no matter how brief, of reflect, how am I going to get up? How am I going to rise? No, as soon as he said the word rise, it was like Lazarus coming out of the tomb bound. Lazarus was not loosed from his wrapping. He was wrapped like a mummy, and he came out wrapped, not walking, floating in the air. Rise, rise, take up your bed and walk. So when the Jews saw that, of course they were upbraiding the man because he was working. I heard a meditation one time about a rabbi had written a tract. It shouldn't be a tract. That's a small number of pages. He wrote about 150 pages on what it means to keep the Sabbath holy. And one of the things was how much you're able to lift. How much you're able to lift on the Sabbath. And he went through this whole list of things that just sounds unbelievable. But the most unbelievable thing he said was this. You're not allowed to do any work on the Lord's Day. No work whatsoever. So if you have a child and he falls down and he scrapes his leg, you are legally able to bind the wound, but don't put any ointment on the wound. Don't put anything that would be medicinal on the wound, because then his body would start to heal itself, and that's work. So you keep the wound as it is without getting it worse by putting the bandage on, and then the next day, after the sun goes down, then you can let his body begin to work. That's the extreme level to which these people, you know, had tried to figure out where righteousness comes from. Well, it's like the exoskeleton, you know, on an insect. once you pierce that exoskeleton, the inside is just mush. That was their faith. Their faith was just mush. They had a structure, and the structure, insofar as other people could observe, would make a man righteous, at least in the sight of his neighbors, as the Pharisee who greeted the Lord named Simon. And he said, Simon, I have somewhat to say to you. And Simon said, say on, teacher. You see this woman? You are angry with me because this woman who is a sinner is in your house and she's touching me. But Simon, when I came into your house, you didn't kiss me on the cheek. And you didn't give me any water to wash my feet from my journey. But this woman has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Simon, though this woman is a sinner, a great sinner, she loves much. To whom one is forgiven, that one is one found loving much. And I'm paraphrasing. So the Jews had this sense about what was righteous. Yet the Lord in another place in the gospel said, what man is there of you if on the Sabbath his animal falls into a pit, will not take him out of the pit? And true. But he healed this man of much more value than 1,000 animals. And they castigate him. Well, I think the thing that I want you to take away from this the most is patient endurance. No matter what it is that you think that you are enduring, 38 years. Just think, 38 years. Now, you know I have to make a joke, right? I was thinking how long I've been married. It's coming up on 38 years. And I'm waiting for the day of the Lord to say, rise. See, my wife's not here, so I can say that. Although some of you might tell her. But yeah, it's important. It's important that we not be bitter when we suffer. And it's important that your soul be as important to you as your body. And that you feel the pangs of the soul and respond to them as you do the pangs of the body. If we will live more in this way, we will be well accepted by our Lord. Glory be to his holy name, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.